Today on Compassion Radio.
Who is this guy at this funeral? He goes, that is the great witch doctor. That is Goupilio. And I said, you're kidding me. I didn't know we had a witch doctor around here. So later in that day, I was pointing to him. I said, now, today I've just noticed this mud hut here. I said, who lives in this mud hut? He goes, that's where the great witch doctor lives. I go, I have a great witch doctor as a neighbor. I was so excited. My heart filled up with so much joy and excitement. So I just started praying and I said, okay, God, I know you have me here for this.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, Bram spends time with people who live their lives in a missional way, whether it's in a mud hut in remote Africa, a church in war-torn Ukraine, a village in Nepal devastated by an earthquake, or one of the countless Christ-centered ministries in the United States. Bram is there, tirelessly bringing you the life-changing stories of God's love, goodness, and faithfulness. You know, most of us think we know ourselves pretty well. Who we are as people, what we do for a living, our plans for the future, and so on. And that's the story of Mark and Sidney Laundere. That is, until God called them to go across the world to become missionaries in Ethiopia. I'm Frank Montenegro. Please stay with us as they share their thrilling stories of the power of God to break through, even in the darkest of situations. Here's part one of that conversation.
Well, Mark and Sidney, you're friends of ours from work we did in churches a dozen or more years ago. Our kids grew up around each other, but God called us into different kinds of missions work in different places around the world. Every once in a while, God allows us the privilege of getting back together to kind of reconnect. We're doing that today with some awesome Ethiopian coffee. That is our link right now, is the history in Ethiopia. But I wanted to let you tell the story of how God called you out of the work you were doing, because you were a prolific and very successful contractor up here in the Northwest. You built some beautiful homes we can even see today as we drive around town, but God had different plans for you. It seems to me from the time that we spent with you here during those years that God used some really difficult circumstances to turn your needle to his compass to say, I'm taking you someplace else. And it wasn't someplace you intended to go. It wasn't a timing you intended to have. That he literally used the evil of other people to turn your heart towards his plan for you in missions. Yeah. Is that an accurate assessment?
That would be, yes. I think sometimes things happen as you are seeking God in your life. He'll do things that you totally don't expect. We did this contracting business here, and we thought it was just going down the road as we wanted it. But at the same point, we felt a little empty and just continuing to do that on into our latter years. We thought, you know, what really is this meaning and purpose, you know, that we want to really have in our life at this point? Didn't know how to get there. Didn't know what that really looked like. And as you ask God, he'll do some very interesting things in a business to kind of get you to step out and see something different. Yeah. And so through some very challenging events, my wife, actually more discerning than I, saw it was time to move on with something else. We just began to pray, and we had an orthopedic surgeon who kind of out of the blue kept asking us to come and visit him down in Ethiopia and help do some construction work on the hospital. Kind of an easy inroad for me because I felt comfortable in the construction business, but I didn't know what God had down the road, which really had very little to do with construction. Yeah. And so it's been a very exciting journey.
But it was a building experience, no doubt about that. Now, Sidney was, as you say, was the discerning factor here, like the one that was getting tugged by the Lord to move that direction. Mm-hmm. So Sidney, what were you feeling at that time? And how did you communicate this to your husband that God was moving both of you toward this?
I had been praying and asking the Lord if he wanted us to do something like that. So when the opportunity came, Mark thought that we were going to be there for only 2 months. I said, did you hear what he said? He said, if you can come down here for a year, he goes, that's when you could do something. 2 months, that's just kind of a vacation for your family, even though you think it's a short-term mission trip. But if you stay for a length of period of time, then you could do something. And I felt at the time that was the word of the Lord for us, that we needed to plan on something that was going to be longer.
And it became a little longer. How long did it end up becoming?
Yeah, we were there 9 years back and forth. I mean, that became our home. We sold everything off. We lived there for a year and we came back and it wrecked us. Mm. And so we just wanted to go back and kept praying. And the Lord just gave us another opportunity in the same village to go back. And so we just made that our home, sold everything off, and everybody thought we were crazy. But honestly, it was worth every bit of it.
Now, I don't want to scare our listeners by saying that every opportunity to go on a mission trip is going to turn into some kind of lifetime forsaking of your past and adopting or claiming something new.
Right.
Sometimes it does.
It does.
But it's never about you being stripped away of everything. It's of value. It's of discovering a new treasure you never knew existed.
Right. It was for me worth giving everything up for it. I would never change that.
And what treasure did you find when you got to Ethiopia?
Oh, I think the treasure is just the people. You see a whole different culture and a whole different way of looking at life. And we could see it through the Ethiopian eyes interacting with them. And to me, the dynamic of a people that had so little and yet were so really content and happy with the smallest things. And when we came to serve them, they just so received with gratitude. I mean, it was really overwhelming how much they appreciated just the simple little things. Mm. I was a construction overseer of these people, and just me taking a shovel and jumping in the trench and just digging with them a little bit, they would just stand back and look at me like, why is a white person doing this? Hmm. I would just wrestle with them to stay there because they just didn't think that I should. But they just saw, we just had a heart for them. They warmed up, and just kind of that relational part had been kind of missing, you know, not you can't find it here in the States. It's just very on the surface.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. There's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us.
A survey a while back revealed that the average household in America has 4.4 Bibles in it, with some homes containing 6, 7, 8, or even more copies of God's Word. And that's wonderful. But did you know that there are places in the world where people have never even seen a Bible? That means they are literally starving for the essential life-giving power of the Scriptures. As you may also know, we've done many successful Bible projects over the years at Compassion Radio. This has helped to place over 500,000 of them with believers, pastors, and evangelists. We are so excited to tell you about our Compassion Radio Bibles Project. For the first time ever, Compassion Radio and this campaign are being underwritten so that every single dollar raised for Bibles goes to that project. Think about that. It's the biggest matching gift challenge we've ever offered at Compassion Radio, and there is no limit to this offer. The more you give, the more goes to the field and the front lines of gospel outreach. So please, pray big with us about this, and then act exactly as the Lord shows you. Make this challenge known to your family and friends. Talk to your pastor, your Sunday school class, small group, or home fellowship. Bring it to your benevolence or missions committee. Pray about where the Lord might have you share this unique opportunity. Let's saturate the world with God's Word like never before. If you'd like to help place a Bible or a Gospel of John into the hands of someone who has never seen the Word of God before and wants it in the countries of India, Nepal, and China, please contact us right now. The number is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. You can also give at CompassionRadio.com. That's CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word Bibles to 53445. That's Bibles to 53445. And you can also mail your tax-deductible donation to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Just be sure to put Bibles Project in the memo on your check. Thank you so very much for anything you can do to help us in our efforts to get the Word of God out to those who need it and want it the most. God bless.
We're always on mission. This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
It did honestly take me a number of months for me to adapt. I guess I had different expectations, nothing so ominous or anything, but I just, the realities of getting things done at the hospital and what I had worked all my career to be efficient was very challenging there.
Yeah.
And I had to really let some of that stuff go and realize, hey, I'm in a different place for a different purpose. And I need to let go of some of my Americanisms that were driving me.
I would think that some of the conflating of efficiency with effectiveness, you know, we discover sometimes that the things that made our businesses successful in the West don't even connect with God's purposes in where you're going. And sometimes the least efficient way of doing something becomes the most effective at heart change and building the kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's like God's economy is built on totally different factors. What was your breakthrough when you discovered that God was really working in you and through you in a way that you had not expected?
For me, I had to kind of settle down and realize that the people wanted me to say their name, to connect with them before any agenda of work or anything, just to make sure that I personally connected with them, ask how their mom was, or you know, how things are going in their immediate family. And as I was able to slow it down and connect relationally and personally with them, they began to receive then at a level, rather than patronizing us as white people, that we are special just for being white, and we do no wrong. When you start connecting, they start really then realizing you're a person who loves them, can accept them on a level ten of the same. And as they start to understand that I respect them as an Ethiopian, they opened up and we could share then the things of life, the things of God, what Jesus meant to us. That dynamic was just something that was fun for me. It was really freeing to have Ethiopian friends to relate with, and had lots of different things that were working in me. You know, you think sometimes you're going there as a missionary to
do stuff
for them, and really all along God is working deeply in you, changing your perception of life and the world and even Him. And I found that is just hugely valuable. Even to this day.
I haven't met a long-term missionary who's been effective in their work that was full of joy. They did not come back and tell stories about friendships that were more than valuable to them. They had become life-defining.
Oh, yeah.
They became different people because of the friendships God brought them. But also, the way they would tell the stories would be that they discovered friendship with Jesus in those situations because they discovered how to go across the barrier to people that Jesus loves, and they followed Jesus' love into that relationship.
Yes.
And discovered Him as a result. What's that been like for you? How has your intimacy with God been because of the experiences of being in that culture and making new friends?
I think for me, it's just learning to love on such a deep level and then to allow God to love me on that same deep level. Yeah.
I think having broke away from my contracting to enter into the mission life, I found myself wrestling with identity and value, something I would have not recognized about myself, that walking away from that and kind of setting that down for the years we did put me on a whole different level with God as far as just value and what I did, and recognizing that God wasn't looking for me as a contractor to be the value. He was just looking for something deeper in my heart. And I tell you, I just thought that was just a given. But I didn't realize it wasn't. And I learned that through this experience. I had to give away my contracting, which as a man was something he identified with.
Yeah.
And I am so blessed to see that I had the ability to do so. Struggle as I did, it was something that God has as a gift for me that I treasure even now. And I think I can move on into this in a deeper way.
Mark, that's a marvelous answer. I work in communications and broadcasting, and it is still difficult to consider that God may require me some time to lay that down, to do something else He would require me to do. And there were times in my life where it looked like He may be taking that away from me as an offering. But He allowed you to lay that down as an offering, a burnt offering, and burnt offerings are consumed in consuming fires. I know that. So you could be left imagining that you have nothing but ash in your life, or that God has literally unleashed the fires of His Spirit on you. And it seems like what I see in the eyes of the two of you is that light came alive in you, and that the Spirit is strong with you, and that you feel intimacy with Him.
I'd say, Bram, that God had the construction door as how we went to Ethiopia. The doctor needed some construction work down there. I went and began to do that as Sydney was doing certain things. And especially as we left and came back in kind of a new capacity, mine still was in construction. And I'm going to let Sydney explain kind of how this whole venture into ministry using the Jesus film happened. As I was doing construction and pursuing this construction project, which did not materialize, Sydney was taking a laptop computer and one Jesus film in the Amharic language that she was given. And she was going to the local Hudson. I'll let you share that because it's, you know, the dynamic of how it started.
Okay, so let me recap this again for the listeners. You all went being called by God and by the request of missionaries at the Soto Hospital there, the mission hospital, which is very active in treating things that nobody else would be willing to consider giving free health care to. Thousands of people come to you every year for that. And your job was to try to make the infrastructure work. Some of it worked well, some of it did not work well. But God was using that to open the door for some other things that then Sydney stumbled into almost literally. And God is full of those kind of surprises. He gets you there in order to really open the doors for what he really wanted for you.
Exactly.
And so where did you go, Sydney?
Well, when we went back, we moved out into the bush with the people. Mm. And most Americans, or the white people, lived in compounds with each other. Mm-hmm. And we wanted to have more access with the people.
No more enclaves for you.
Yeah. So we lived out with them. We found this old little foundation and a tin roof on top. And we built a house with it. And it had a thorn hedge around the compound there. And all our neighbors were in mud huts. For me, it was just start reaching out to the neighbors and try to see where we could give to them and bless them. The guy that helped build the house, he said, "Mama, if you can take care of their medical needs, that is where you're going to find their hearts start opening up to what you have to say." So we started doing that with all the neighbors and finding out who was sick and what they needed. And
you became medical missionaries yourself.
Oh my goodness. I had never cleaned so many gory cuts in my life.
We're not medical, but anybody can clean a wound and see certain things. And then if it became too big for us, we'd send them to the hospital.
Yeah. Mark would wash this man that had leprosy on his feet, bandage him up and put new shoes on his feet. And, you know, you just had all kinds of people at your gate every day for different needs. Some of them were just dying and just wanted to be near, thinking that if they were near you, they would be somehow okay. There was this local bar that was close to our house as we were strategically going to each mud hut and getting to know the different people. The mud bar was there. And
the mud bar.
It was the mud bar.
And sounds tasty.
The madam of the house, I just named her Liquor Mama because she was she was the head prostitute and the head bar owner.
Oh, wow.
Liquor Mama, every time I would go by her mud hut, she would dance and she would do this little thing with me. Well, early missionaries, when they came into this area, they had told the natives it's not proper to dance. Huh. And so Christians don't dance in that particular culture there. But here's Liquor Mama dancing. And I kept thinking, man, what should I do to relate to her? Because I couldn't speak to her at the time. I kept praying about it. And the Lord said, just dance with her. Mm. So whatever she did, I did. Boy, she just got so tickled. But it confused her a little bit because she knew I was a Christian. But here I danced with the head prostitute there. So we became friends. I started going to the mud bar and just sitting in with all the alcoholics. They had a picture of Jesus on the wall and they had all these soccer player pictures and all these posters everywhere. And I keep pointing to Jesus and I would say in their language that I loved him and that he loved them. So then I started bringing a kid with me that was about 16 years old and he would interpret. We kept sharing Christ with all the different neighbors. And then one day, one of the neighbors gave his heart to the Lord. He was a thief and he was the bad boy of the community.
Tell me how that happened.
He had a different name, but we named him Yeslamso, which means man of peace, after he gave his heart to the Lord. But he was always picking fights with everybody. He had demon possession. He was always such a troublemaker. When we first got there, the Lord showed me that I was to strategically be praying for him and Liquor Mama. And then later on, the witch doctor, and we found out that he was our neighbor 6 months later after we were there. And God just kind of kept his hut hidden. And I didn't know that he was there for that length of time.
How far away from your place was this witch doctor living?
Stone throw.
A stone throw away.
Did not ever see.
And you were blind to that the whole time?
I did not see that hut for 6 months. Like literally not even notice it.
400 feet. Yep.
Yep. Yeah. Yes. Lomso gave his heart to the Lord. That started changing the area up there. He used to chase his wife around with a machete every day, this commotion of all the neighbors. And so one day his child died and I went to the funeral and I sat with all of them. They mourned for 3 days. I noticed that there was this man there. He had this turban on his head, which they don't normally have turbans on their head. And he had the earring in his ear. And he kept looking over at me and I kept looking at him. But there was hundreds of natives there. But boy, he was just like highlighted to me. So later that day, my good friend came over and I said, "Testify." I said, "Who is this guy at this funeral?" He goes, "Oh," he goes, "that is the great witch doctor. That is Goupilio." And I said, "You're kidding me. I didn't know we had a witch doctor around here." So later in that day, I was pointing to him. I said, "Now, today I've just noticed this mud hut here." I said, "Who lives in this mud hut?" He goes, "That's where the great witch doctor lives." Mm. I go, "I have a great witch doctor as a neighbor." I was so excited. My heart filled up with so much joy and excitement. So I just started praying and I said, "Okay, God, I know you have me here for this." And I felt like the Lord said, "Yes, I want you to be praying for him." He was the third person that I was to strategically, consistently pray for. When you go into that kind of situation, you think, oh, you're going to go walk around his yard and pray, and you're going to start binding this and binding that, and, you know, or whatever. But as I prayed, the Lord told me, because I just want you to pray my love to surround his mud hut and to surround him. He says, if you do anything else, you'll be a casualty. I was kind of shocked. I'm like, that's it? So I did that consistently. I could see his mud hut. If I stood on this rock thing in our yard, I could see his mud hut. And I would just pray constantly. Sounds crazy, but I'd yell out over the land saying that this land is the Lord's and speak out and declare over the land and just consistently prayed for him. One day I decided that it was time for us to meet face to face. So Tesfai, the guy that told me about him, said, "Okay, we will get up at the crack of dawn and we will walk to his house and you will meet him and we will see if we can have a coffee ceremony, because that would be the proper thing to do as neighbors." So we got up really early and we were out there and I was so excited. I kept telling all my guards, "Tomorrow morning, I get to meet the witch doctor." I didn't know, but one of our guards was related to him. So we went out there and there he was. He was already dressed. He was coming down the mountain and we met each other and we arranged for a coffee ceremony to have together. But when we went to it a few days later, he didn't tell his wife we were coming. I think he was a little bit afraid. So he went into his mud hut and we ended up having coffee just with his wife. It was interesting because Tesfai used to live at our compound before we had moved there years before. And Tesfai started praying over that land. And Gopilio came to the gate one day and said, "Tesfai, come out here." He says, "I want to kill you. Why have you brought Jesus to this area?" So here I'm bringing Tesfai back and Tesfai is with me the whole time to talk to Gopilio. Gopilio, he wasn't there and we just kept praying. And by now this was like 6 months, 7 months. And so one day I saw Gopilio outside because he used to try to avoid us. I went out there and I handed the camera to Mark. I go, "Mark, I'm going to run up to this witch doctor. You take a picture and take it fast because I'm sending this picture back to America." So we took the picture and Gopilio's face was so stern. He was so unhappy. So then I flipped the camera around to show him his picture. Then he stood straight and I took another photo of him. So months later, I went to his house and I gave his wife those photos. We just started establishing relationship with his wife.
And this is sometime after that original coffee ceremony then?
Yes.
So how many meetings are we into this
now?
Oh
my goodness.
And how formal was it?
Oh, I would just go there impromptu.
Okay.
I'd see all the kids playing outside. And it was interesting because I would always have all these kids around me. And as soon as I would get to the witch doctor property, all the kids would just peel off because they wouldn't go past that boundary, that property line, because there's so much demonic stuff there. So I would just go and talk to Gopilio's wife. And she had a big, huge goiter. And I asked her if we could have the Christian doctor take that off, but she was afraid. I gave her something or did something for her. And so she felt like she needed to give me something back one day. She said, "What can I give you back? What can I do for you?" And I thought about it. And so I said, "What you can do for me is anytime I want to come over to your house, you'll let me come in and pray for you."
We'll hear more of this conversation next time on Compassion Radio. If you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again anytime just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. While you're there, go ahead and check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry. And please think about signing up for our email updates. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if this broadcast is a blessing to you, would you please consider three things? First, please pray for us. Your prayers are vital to the effectiveness of this ministry. Second, would you please tell a friend about Compassion Radio? Sharing this broadcast will help us reach as many people as possible with the encouraging reports Bram brings us from the mission field, both here in the U.S. and abroad. And finally, would you please consider supporting this ministry financially? Compassion Radio is 100% listener supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. Now, there's a couple of ways you can get a hold of us. You can call us right now at 800-868-2478, or you can go to CompassionRadio.com, and when you're there, just click on the donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478, or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd really like to make your giving super easy, you can just text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION, COMPASSION, to 53445. And last but certainly not least, if you want to go old school and mail us your tax-deductible donation, great. Just send it to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thanks a lot. And thanks for taking time out of your busy day to listen. We are so very thankful for you. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Radio Ministries and your generous financial support.